Elijah, prophet of wind and fire. That's our sermon series. And today, we're looking at the topic of when we're weak. Let the weak say, I am strong. That's a phrase from one of the songs that we sing. We're actually going to sing that in conclusion in this service this morning, so that fits in perfectly well. You know, we all have times of weakness. We all have times when we feel discouraged. It's just part of life. Things happen. Things happen that get us down. Thankfully, you know, life isn't all like that. If you feel like your life is always like that, then you should probably seek help somewhere, because God doesn't intend us to always live our lives feeling defeated and discouraged and depressed. I just came out of the house this morning to come here to church, and just, it was beautiful. What time was it? About a little after 8, 8:30 or 8:15, something like that. I just stood there on the porch, and neighborhood was quiet. Of course, Sunday, everybody's sleeping in on Sunday. or they're up at the lake. But just stood there, and the sun was, of course, was on the angle coming in, and looked at the neighbor's flowers, and listened to the crickets, heard the birds. Just listened to the quietness for a few minutes. Just standing there by myself. Shelley's in Ontario. She's away visiting her family, so it's been quiet all week. It's been great. I can play my music as loud as I want. But I'm running low on the food she prepared for me, so I'm ready to have her come back now. But you know what? Life is good. Life is wonderful. God has created a wonderful world for us to enjoy. We need to take pleasure in the good things that he has given to us. But there are going to be times when we feel weak. There are going to be times when we get discouraged. And the story today in 1 Kings 19 is about Elijah dealing with one of those times of discouragement and depression. Here he was coming off of a mountaintop experience, literally. He was up there on Mount Carmel with that confrontation against the prophets of Baal when he was calling Israel back to God, and the fire came down. It consumed the sacrifice. We can't get into the whole story here, but God showed himself in a tremendous way that he was the true God. He is the true God. Last year, 2015, in February, I was in Israel and looking to take another trip next February, 2017, to Israel, if anybody's interested. But standing up there on Carmel, just trying to kind of imagine what it must have been like up there in the mountain. And you stand there and you look out and you can see the Mediterranean way out there in the west. So I guess in our perspective here, the west is out there. So you're standing up there on Carmel looking out. You can see the Mediterranean out there in the west, and you can see the valley stretching out to your right, and you're up in this mountain, and there's a big statue there of Elijah today. But you know, Elijah was up there. He'd just come off of that tremendous victorious experience up on Carmel. And you think, well, he should be able to ride a wave of success to unparalleled prominence in the country. People would be proclaiming him as the true prophet and God as the true God, but instead of that great groundswell of support and exuberance and victory, the opposite happened. The very opposite. And that's what we want to look at today. And I think that's our first lesson, is that we need to be prepared for disappointments in life. And those disappointments can come at any time, and they can come out of nowhere. You think everything's going okay, and wham, something happens. And I still remember when, back in 2003, don't want to get into all the details, but it had been a good year. Earlier that year, we'd gone on our first mission trip to Nigeria and had met some of the Ndola people there and of that tribe that we were going to support, and had a great summer with family. And then in September, as we were entering into the fall program here in church, I remember that evening at home, getting a phone call from one of my kids. Things weren't good, and it was a blow. It was a blow. Some struggles spiritually and other things that still aren't resolved. But you think you're riding high, you think things are going great, and all of a sudden something comes along that lays you down. In 1 Kings 19, in the first two verses here, we read, "Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." I can just imagine, you know, Ahab goes home. Jezebel says, "So, how'd things go today?" Because she had just sent 400 prophets of Baal up there, 450 prophets of Baal, and 400 prophets of Asherah, her idols. And they were standing, they were confronting one Elijah against 850 of these other prophets. And she was probably looking forward to how they had taken him and strung him up and, you know, done him in. And Ahab tells her, "Well, didn't quite turn out that way, sweetie. Very opposite thing happened. Your prophets failed. And they ended up all getting killed." So Jezebel, in a rage, sends a messenger to Elijah. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." She was furious. She was all about establishing Baal worship and the idol worship there in Israel and getting rid of Jehovah worship. This is where, if I think of myself, if you're making a movie of the life of Elijah, you know, after that confrontation on Carmel there, Elijah goes and he prays, and remember that the clouds were coming in from the Mediterranean, and the storm built and built and built, and all of a sudden the storm just released itself in all of its fury, and for the first time in 3.5 years, rain fell, and it poured. And Elijah girded up his cloak, it says, and he ran ahead of Ahab in his chariot with his horses. So much rain that they had to slow down, and Ahab was able to outrun the chariot all the way to Jezreel, which is probably 35 miles south of Mount Carmel. But and that night, as Ahab goes home and he tells Jezebel what happened, I can just imagine in this movie set, you know, Elijah's in his house and it's dark and it's rainy and it's storming outside and the rain is coming down in sheets, and all of a sudden there's a knock at the door. A messenger from the queen. "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life, Elijah, like that of one of those prophets." And Elijah's response, this great man of God, this man who had stood up to these 850 prophets, you would have expected him to point his finger at that messenger and say, "You go back and tell Jezebel that she has nothing to stand on, that God is the true God, and that I am going to stand up and she is going to fall." You'd expect that kind of a message. It doesn't happen. Instead, we read that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. That night, while it was pouring sheets, he and his servant got out of that house and he took off. And he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, that's way down in the southern part of the country, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, kind of like a tall juniper-looking tree. When he came to a broom tree and he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. Elijah was absolutely spent, Carmel had been a great victory. Maybe he was expecting and looking forward to that popular wave of support that would come, but it didn't happen. Instead, the storm came, the threat from Jezebel, and Elijah collapsed. You know, when you look at the stories of these great characters in the scriptures, men who did amazing things and stood up to amazing opposition, and yet they had moments of weakness where they fell. Now, Noah, this preacher of righteousness, building his ark for 120 years, was withstanding all of the mockery and the laughter of people around him and all of the name-calling and the cynicism. And after the flood, what happens? He gets drunk, and he has that moment of absolute moral depravity before his children. Think of Abraham, great father of the faith, who lied about his wife at a moment of crisis. Moses, who let his ego get the better of him at one point, and as a result of that, wasn't permitted to take the children of Israel into the promised land. David, who had his moment of moral failing when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I mean, you go through the list of all these people and you see how they have done such great things, and yet they have these times of weakness. And you know, in an interesting sort of reverse sort of way, this points out the truth of Scripture, the veracity of what we're reading here. Because if a human being had been writing the Bible, you know, it's been said, no man would write the Bible if he could, and no man could write the Bible if he would. If a human being, if you were writing a book to try and promote one particular cause, you wouldn't list things that were contrary or that would be a weak point about that cause that you're promoting. The Bible is a book about God and how people can be victorious through God's strength. And yet we have these stories of human failing in there as well. Why? Because these people, as James says, Elijah was a man of like passions just like you and me, failings just like you and me, weaknesses just like you and me. And all through the scriptures, these are stories of people who are seeking to live for God in the weakness of their flesh and in the failings of their flesh, just like you and me. And those times that you look at something that you've done, something that you've said, you know, something that you maybe haven't done that you should have done, and you're kicking yourself for it, it doesn't mean that God can't use you. Elijah here was at the very bottom. I mean, he prayed for death. He was at a point of utter discouragement and depression. But God didn't answer his prayer. You know, there's a country and western song, I think I've heard it once, about the best answers to prayer that I've had are the prayers that God didn't answer, or something like that. The prayers that God said no to. Well, God said no to this prayer. Elijah prayed for his life to be taken. God said no. He's got other things. But you know, the second thing that we need to see here, because this is really a story of a depressed man, a man who has collapsed emotionally. And we can draw some lessons from this, and these are the lessons that I want to take out of this passage, out of this story today. The second one is this: take time to take care of yourself. You and I need time to just take care of ourselves. You know, on the airplane, when you're ready to take off and that flight attendant is up there giving those safety announcements that nobody listens to, I feel sorry for them up there talking, you know. Well, now it's all recorded, but they used to do talking. But anyway, and they come to that point about, you know, if in certain situations, if the aircraft compartment loses pressure, oxygen masks will drop from the ceiling. And they say, if you're with children, put your own mask on first, right? Because your kid, you're no good to your child if you collapse from lack of oxygen before you get the mask on them. You got to take care of yourself before you can take care of somebody else. Now, some people take this to extremes and they only take care of themselves and don't take care of anybody else. That's selfishness. We're not talking about that. We're just talking about taking care of yourself in order that you can be of use for others. In this story, Elijah's weakness is on display, yet God did not love him any less. In fact, he sought to heal him and he sought to restore him. God knows our frame, the Bible says. I love that passage in Psalm 103. He knows your frame. He knows that you are dust. He doesn't expect superhuman things from you. He knows what we are able to do. And he understands. And at this point here, what is needed for Elijah is not a stern talking to or a kick in the pants. Rather, it's just some TLC, some rest and some food. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is just get away by yourself for a while and have a nap, just to get back on track. We need physical restoration. That's why we take vacations. We also need spiritual restoration. And Elijah was in a situation here where he needed all kinds of restoration. Elijah had been under tremendous physical and emotional and spiritual strain for 3.5 years. Remember, he had predicted that famine. He'd predicted the fact that no rain was going to fall. He'd run away from Ahab way back when the story started and hidden by the brook Kereth. And then he had taken off up to the region near Tyre and Sidon, up in a place called Zarephath, and he'd hidden in a widow's home there. And then when this crisis came, this Mount Carmel crisis, it led to depression on his part. Do you know that when you're depressed, when you're under a lot of pressure, your natural body defense mechanisms kick in, and one of those is just withdrawal. People start to withdraw. When people start to withdraw all by themselves, they don't want to be bothered with anybody, they never come out to anything, they're never involved in anything, they're probably depressed. Now, too much withdrawal will make you depressed in and of itself. But a natural reaction is just get away from everything. I just need time, I just need space, I need time by myself, just leave me alone. That's legitimate. Elijah was in that kind of a situation here where he was withdrawing. He was here in the desert, lying under this broom tree. And we read that the angel of the Lord came back twice, actually, and said to him, Elijah, here, have something to eat. And gave him something to eat and drink, so that he could carry on. Take time. Take care of yourself. And there's the verses there about the angel that encouraged him to get up and eat. He looked there, by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he lay down again. And after a good long nap, the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. God understands. He was providing for his servant in this time of his need. But something we need to be careful of is beware of the danger of self-pity. Sometimes people get into this depression mode a little too long. And you know, when you start only looking at how bad things are and how terrible life has been and how many pressures you're going through and all that, you can begin to succumb to self-pity. I can see Elijah at this time thinking, you know, back a few years ago, God took care of me. He provided that, you know, he provided that hiding place by the brook Kereth, and the birds brought me the food, and then he provided that place up in Zarephath for me, and at least God was providing for me while I was running from Ahab, but now I feel like I'm all by myself. Where is God? Has he forgotten about me? It's easy to feel sometimes that God doesn't care about us. I love the promise in Psalm 34, verses 6 and 7, says this. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. And this especially, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Deliverance is there. We may not see it right this instant. We may not see it immediately. But the angel of the Lord is near and encamps around us to take care of us. And the angel of the Lord was providing for Elijah here, and we read that after he ate that second time, he got up, and strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights. There must have been hyper-nourished food or something, superfood, until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And that mountain of God is the same mountain, Mount Sinai, we read about in the book of Exodus, where Moses received the commandments of God. Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, was a spiritually significant place in the life of Israel. It was that place where God had met them the first time, given them his law, had presented his power to them. It was a place where, in other instances as well, we read of people going there, like a refuge where they could get restored. We all need a place like that. And you know, for you and I, you know what our Mount Horeb is? The cross. Because it's at the cross where Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin and gave you eternal life. It's at the cross. When he's there at Mount Horeb, the word of the Lord comes to Elijah, and he asks him a question. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" That's an interesting question. He didn't come and say, "How are you feeling?" He said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's kind of a question that makes you take stock of what's going on in your life. And we have Elijah's reply here in verse 10. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. That's why I'm here, because nothing's working out, because everything is falling apart. And now my own life is in danger. Why do you think I'm here? I'm trying to save my life." Even though a few days earlier he'd been praying for God to take his life. This was Elijah's pity party. You know, we can start looking at all the bad things that are happening, and the situation starts to look worse and worse, and pretty soon we're all wrapped up in all the bad things that are happening. That's where Elijah was at right now as he responded to God's question in his life. Well, Elijah needed a little lesson here in encouragement. And so do we need to remember that God is always near to help us. He's there to help us. God had a little talk here with Elijah. How do you talk to yourself when you're in those depressed situations? When you're in those times when you're feeling down? You know, self-talk, the way we talk to ourselves, the kinds of things we say to ourselves in our mind are very, very important, especially at times like this, where we know we failed, we know we blew it, we know that we've messed up, and we tend to get down on ourselves. "Oh man, I blew it, I was so stupid, how can I... There's no way I will live this down. I'm good for nothing. I don't even know why I do these things anymore. I'm useless." That's what we start saying to ourselves. Would you say that to somebody else? Would you ever say that to somebody else? If you had a friend that was going through a difficult time and they said those kinds of things, would you say, "Yeah, you are useless. You're no good. You know, why don't you just give up? Why don't you just go away?" But would you say that to them? Of course not. You'd be encouraging them. Why is it that when other people fall down and fail and feel like they've messed up, we encourage them, but when we fail, we turn on the negative taps and we get down on ourselves. We need to develop a little bit of more uplifting self-talk, especially when we know that we have a God who cares for us and loves us and wants us to be encouraged. Elijah had to be reminded here of the presence of God, and so we have this amazing account here of how the Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Elijah, I'm about to show you something here that is going to make an impression on you." Then we read that a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. That was quite a wind. How can wind do that? It was a display of God's power that the rocks were shattering. It says, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then we read a bit that there was an earthquake that came. Oh, is there an earthquake in there somewhere? After the earthquake came a fire. Where's the earthquake? Presence of the Lord, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. Well, anyway, there was an earthquake too. There was a wind, then there was an earthquake. And then after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. He wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the fire. Those were displays of God's power, but God wasn't there. And then it says, and after the fire came a gentle whisper. In one of the translations, King James Version, I think it says, a still small voice. And when Elijah heard that whisper, he knew, he recognized it as the voice of God. And he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. You know, there's a danger in us always looking for the wind and the earthquake and the fire, always looking for the big dramatic things to happen. You know, there's some people who that's all they want. That's all they want. That they're looking for those, you know, those big dramatic events to happen. And if they don't see that, they somehow they miss God or they don't think that God is present. Well, the wind and the earthquake and the fire are pretty dramatic, and I'm sure it was impressive. You know, you can go some places where I've been to church services, worship services, and some places where there was a lot of wind and earthquake and fire happening, but I didn't feel the presence of God there. I didn't feel spoken to. I didn't feel that God was ministering to me in any way. There's a danger in looking for those dramatic and powerful things, and we miss the still, small voice of God. God whispers to us. We need to keep our ears open to Him. We need those quiet places. That's why it's so important for us to just take time to just sit in the quietness. Turn off those worship CDs. Turn off the noise of life. Turn off all the... Just sit there with your Bible open, the quietness of your heart, letting God speak to you. God comes and He asks a question the second time here. And he asks the same question. After the wind and the earthquake and the fire, it says, then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? And he gave God the same reply. I've been very zealous for the Lord God, etc., etc. But I think this time Elijah said it with a little bit different tone of voice. The first time it was kind of this whiny, well, I've been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. He was complaining. They put the prophets to death, and now they're trying to kill me. This time, I think Elijah is saying, well, I've been very zealous for you, God. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. What should I do? The first time he was kind of accusing God. This time it's as if he's trying to find his equilibrium. Well, when we're in that frame of mind, we can expect God to do something and expect God to restore you for His service. You know, you and I have been called to serve. It's no good for us to be up on a shelf somewhere or sitting in a corner. We're all going to deal with discouragement. We're all going to deal with difficult times. The problem is not getting knocked down. We can expect that. The problem is when we don't get back up. And if you feel like you've been knocked down and you're sitting out of the game and you just can't get back in, then you've got to, then that's something that needs to be dealt with. Because God wants you back in the game. You know, getting back up is one of the first lessons in life. You look at a little baby when they're trying to walk. They kind of toddle along like this, and they fall over. And it's amazing, you know, they kind of crab walk themselves back up to a standing position, and they stand up again, and then they try and go at it some more. They fall down again, and they get back up again. One of the first lessons in life is learning how to get back up. And after Elijah has told God again why he's here, then God says, Elijah, go back the way you came. And I can just hear God's tone of voice here. It's tender, it's matter of fact, it's soft, but he's giving him some instructions that he wants him to obey. Elijah, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus, which is a long way up north. And when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, which was Syria. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. He was giving Elijah some work to do. You're never no good for God to use you. It's a shame to see Christians who at some point have been hurt or disappointed, and they say to themselves, never again, I'll never get involved in ministry again, I'm never going to do anything again. That's not what we should be saying. Take time to heal, take time to restore, but God wants you back in the game. I think we'd see a couple lessons here. First, that God will always find a way to restore and recommission you for some kind of work that he has for you to do. And a second very practical lesson here is that work is oftentimes the best antidote to depression and doubt. After we've dealt with our depression, after we've dealt with our doubt, then get back up and get back at it. Don't stay down. And remember, lastly, I think the last lesson here is this, that remember that things are never as bad as you think they are. It's easy for us to feel like, you know, things are lost, but they're never as bad as you think they are. I remember after I'd been in ministry for a few years, things were going pretty well, and I was feeling pretty comfortable, and one of the leaders of the denomination came by and was chatting with me, and he said, so how are things going? And I told him, I said, things are going pretty well. I remember he said to me this, he said, well, just remember, he said, things are never always as good as you think they are, and they're never always as bad as you think they are. That always kind of stuck with me. I think there's a lot of truth there. But God finally has this to say to Elijah. After he commissions him for this work, he says, listen, Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. There are still a lot of people in Israel who are worshipers of Jehovah. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. You're not the only one who is standing for me. There are others as well. I think that's a good lesson for us to remember. God always has his supporters. God always has a remnant. You're not the only one. And that tells me as well that sometimes when you feel like you're the only one, there are others who are watching you and who are drawing strength from you. God will do his work. He will accomplish his will in this world. You know, I was just reading this past week along these lines, something very, very encouraging. We look at the Middle East, we hear the news that's coming out of the Middle East, and it's all just so negative and so terrible, and there's killings and bombings, and there's, you know, beheadings, and all kinds of terrible things are happening. Did you know that today in the nation of Iran is the greatest revival in the world happening today? And people in the hundreds are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. In that country where 30 or so years ago an Islamic Republic was established under the Ayatollah Khomeini. People are being fed up. People are really fed up with the teachings of the Islamic Ayatollahs. Drug use is at crisis levels. And there's an individual, there's one man called Pastor Hormuz Shariat. He's a former research scientist, and he beams a television message into Iran. And I forget the name of the program, but they call him the Billy Graham of Iran. And he's the third most recognizable face in Iran today. After the president, the Ayatollah, comes this guy, a preacher of the gospel. If you're thinking about Iran, pray for him. Pastor Hormuz Shariat. That's good news. We look at the Muslim world, the Islamic world, and we think that everything is bad. What's happening? God is at work. It's never as bad as we think it is. God still has his 7,000. He will still do his work, and he wants you to join and be part of it. Be encouraged. Be strong. Take his hand. When you feel weak, you can stand strong. Mick, would you please come and lead us in our closing song? It says exactly this. Let the weak say, I am strong. You look for that phrase that's in there. And you know, this morning as we sing this song, there might be, maybe you're struggling with weakness. Maybe you're struggling with something in your life right now, and you just want a word of prayer. You just want someone to stand with you at this time and encourage you and pray with you. I just want to invite you to come up while we sing this song. We've got church leaders here that will pray with you and just to encourage you during this time. Let's stand together. Mick, please lead us as we sing.